Ephesians chapter 5. And as is our custom, I would like just to read some verses from that chapter, reminding us of what it is we're studying at the present time. Verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We're speaking on the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That has been the general theme of our study of these particular verses. So far we've considered what we have been told here regarding drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine. You will recall that we said that since it is our obligation not to be drunk with wine, the best way to fulfill that obligation is never to touch alcoholic drink. Never touch it. That's the safest way. That's the surest way of obeying this verse, this command. We considered then our obligation regarding the Holy Spirit. Our obligation regarding wine is not to be full of it. Our obligation regarding the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. We said in our initial study of this command to be filled with the Spirit of God, that only God could parallel being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. We would fear to link those two experiences in the one sentence. But here it is in God's Word. And of course there are valuable lessons to be learned when you consider the man drunk with wine, under the influence of wine. There is teaching there for us as to what it means to be full of the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, moved, governed by the Spirit of God. The child of God is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You are in disobedience if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost. And men and women, that means that there's very few today among God's people who are not, sometimes to a great measure, in disobedience to God. Where today are those men and women filled with the Holy Ghost? We have to stand before this verse and hang our heads in shame. We know so little. Of what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here is our obligation then. We considered how that being filled with the Spirit of God is a process rather than a single experience. And by that we mean it is not a once-for-all experience. Justification is a once-for-all experience. You never need to be justified again. Regeneration is a once-for-all experience. Never need to be born again. But being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing experience, a process. The giving of life was what happened to us when we were born. The drawing of breath is a process that we have engaged in ever since that time. We enjoy life granted to us when we were born through the process of breathing. And yes, we're born again. Everyone here who knows that to be the case with them, yes, you're born again. You never, never will need to be born again once more. But what you do need, now that you are born again, is to engage in this wonderful process by which there will be imparted to you the fullness of God's blessing. This breathing in. This being filled. You fill your lungs every time you draw in breath and thus set in motion that tremendously and wonderfully complex process whereby life and power and energy is applied to the limbs, to every corner of our being. That drawing in of breath, what a wonderful process. The lungs are filled with air, and from the air there is filtered out the oxygen, which in turn enters the blood, and after that I'm afraid my medical knowledge comes to an end. But I do know it's a wonderful process. And men and women, as Christians, there is a parallel process, a breathing in. The grace of the Holy Ghost, a being filled, and a going on being filled. For that's what the Greek word there indicates. It's a continuing experience, this being filled with the Holy Ghost. We looked at that. We looked at that, and I trust that we benefited from it. Though I tell you, every time I come to it, there's a freshness about it. I could preach it all over again, it seems. Or at least I feel I could. I want to progress just a little further to the verses that follow that exhortation. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We come to the fruits of the infilling of the Spirit of God. What are the results? What are the results? What are the outward manifestation in the life of a person who is filled with the Spirit of God? What are the benefits? Here they are. Here they are. And this is something, men and women, we need to take note of. Perhaps I might be faulted for speaking about controversial things. But you have to speak the whole counsel of God. You cannot leave anything out. And this is a day in which there is much said about the fruits of the Spirit of God. There's an industry within Christendom that is based upon false teaching regarding the Holy Ghost. An industry. There are men who have made themselves millionaires, who run television empires, exploiting, exporting falsehood concerning the teaching of the Bible on the works of God the Holy Ghost. You see, it's an easy matter to exploit, because every child of God desires to know the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not a child of God but wants to know what it is to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, to be filled with victory, to live above this world in triumph. Every child of God wants that. And where there is a wanting and a desiring and a longing after something, you are open to being sold a falsehood. And there is much falsehood taught about the Spirit of God today. The whole charismatic business is one large falsehood. I will not say every word contained in the preaching of a charismatic preacher is false. I will not say that. I have no doubt that there are those amongst that particular sector who are genuinely saved. But this I will say. The teaching on the subject, the ministry of the Holy Ghost, as set forth in charismatic circles, is not according to the Word of God. It is not according to the Word of God. And since we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit, that needs to be said. That needs to be said. And here is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Set forth, not as they are set forth in Galatians. Go back to Galatians. Here's a parallel portion to what you read in Galatians, the chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul is speaking about those who are led of the Spirit. He speaks about the works of the flesh, verse 19, and he lists them. Here are the works of the flesh, the wickednesses that the flesh will produce. Then he goes on to speak about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. He's setting over against the ways of the flesh the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will produce in the life love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the wonderful fruits of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul is writing on the same topic, generally speaking, here in Ephesians chapter 5. When he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Here's what will come of your being filled with the Spirit. Now, when he spoke about, in Galatians 5, that love, joy, peace, etc., will be the result of being filled with the Spirit, here he is saying, well, when you're filled with the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace, etc., that the Spirit of God will work in your heart, will have these practical outworkings. So that the love that is given us of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, will produce this in the life. Do you see? Do you see what is being said? Here, do you see the distinction I'm seeking to draw? Yes, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with love. You will be filled with joy. You will be filled with peace. But what impact will love have on your heart? On your life, I should say. What effect upon you, upon your family, upon all you meet, will you being filled with love have? Well, that's what Paul's speaking of here. That's what Paul's speaking of here. So we have the blessed outworkings in the life of the child of God who is filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, men and women. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Being filled with the Holy Ghost will make us superior Christians. Superior, that is, to what we are at present. Let's look at these things. I'm going to start with the heart. Being filled with the Holy Ghost will have an effect upon your heart. And although Paul, in how he sets the matter down here, doesn't actually begin with a reference to the heart, nevertheless, when you read the statement that he makes, you see that the heart is where this wonderful experience will manifest itself first. Look at the statement he makes. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we know that the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It has to be wrought in the heart before it will emerge through the lips. So the impact of being filled with the Holy Ghost will first manifest itself within the heart. It will have an impact upon the heart. The fountain of our being will be the place where first the grace and power of the Holy Ghost will be felt and experienced. There is a making melody in the heart unto the Lord. I suggest to you that here's love poured into the heart. Here's love poured into the heart. Because the heart immediately breaks out in a song of love. It's speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. A love song to the Lord breaks forth in the heart. Because the heart, as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost, is filled with love. We're back to Galatians then, aren't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. The Spirit of God has that wonderful task of drawing the people of God to the feet of Christ, revealing Christ to them. And when Christ is revealed to you, your heart overflows with love. That's what happens. Your heart is melted with love for the Lord Jesus. You're swept away by a vision of His loveliness. And you care for nothing else. And your heart begins to sing a love song to the Savior. I almost feel guilty the number of times I refer to Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. I don't really think I should feel guilty, but maybe I feel guilty that I can't think of another illustration that will set forth the same truth as is set forth in what the Bible records about Mary. But Mary sat at the Savior's feet. And in fact, if you look at the Bible references to Mary, you will find invariably that's where she's linked to the feet of Christ. She's at the feet of Christ. And when you read of her on that occasion when the Savior came to her house and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha's in the kitchen working. Oh, working for the Savior. Desiring to serve Him up a nice meal. But Mary is at His feet. See, Mary was filled with the grace of the Spirit of God and singing in her heart to the Lord. She was worshipping the Lord. She was filled with the Spirit of worship. So filled with the Spirit of worship that she could do nothing else but just simply get down at His feet and worship Him. And worship Him. And I tell you this, men and women, when we know obedience to this command that is set before us here, be filled with the Spirit, when we know obedience to that, it will manifest itself in a heart that is filled with a love for Jesus Christ, a heart that is filled with a love and sings to Him. It sings to Him. Love to the Lord. heart that is in love with the Lord is filled with song. I looked up some sweet references to singing given us in the Bible. Maybe we could take a moment just to look at one or two. I think I've announced the end of this study so often that I'm conscious that this Lord's Day, I would like to end our study of this particular passage. And so I don't want to prolong it by turning up a lot of references, but in Job chapter 35 and the verse 10, you have the words of Elihu, the young man who listens to Job and his three companions discussing and debating and arguing, and who after a time intervenes and speaks and says a lot of very wise and proper things. And he says here in verse 10, "Where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" Who giveth songs in the night. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will have songs in the night. Songs in the night. The night of fear, the night of opposition, the night of persecution, the night of doubts and troubles. No matter what form of darkness comes upon you, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have a song. God will give you a song. You could turn to the New Testament in Acts chapter 16, where is recorded that familiar event of Paul and Silas being thrown into the Philippian jail and being scourged and whipped and beaten cruelly, so that they had open wounds as a result. And yet, in verse 25, it says, "At midnight they sang praises unto the Lord." Midnight, middle of the night, they were singing unto the Lord. That's what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. He will fill your heart with love, and it will be such a love that irrespective of what you've experienced or what you're passing through or what you may be feeling in your body, you will have a song of love for the Lord. Now we could go on and consider the fact that while the Spirit of God, when He comes upon His people and fills them, He will have an impact upon their heart, first of all. He will fill their heart with love and move them to love the Lord, so that from their heart there goes up a song. But it's a song that's heard through the lips, for the mouth will be affected. The speech of the child of God filled with the Holy Spirit will be affected. Look at what it says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves." That would be a good start. As many as a Christian won't speak to another Christian. I could never understand that. Never could understand. I think it's... I don't think that even if I was unsaved, I would ever reach a stage where I wouldn't speak to someone. And I just couldn't see the sense in that. But that's a personal thing. But it's nevertheless true that there are many Christians who would come to the same house of worship and would not open their mouth to a fellow Christian. They will most assiduously, with great determination, see to it that they don't encounter them in the aisle or look at them or allow a situation which would require some form of greeting to arrive, so that they will not speak to that person. Now that's an awful thing. It's an unbelievable state of affairs, and it is one, let me tell you, that is of great offence to Almighty God. I don't care what case may be put up as to why that person is not speaking to another. I don't care what reason they produce. I'll tell you this, the reason that you could produce for not speaking to another Christian is a very poor reason in comparison to the one God could produce in not speaking to you. Whatever reason you think you have for not speaking to someone, it's nothing in comparison to the reasons God could produce in order not to speak to you. You have offended Him in a fashion nobody could ever offend you. You have sinned against God in a fashion that no one could ever sin against you. And yet God spoke to you. Again and again and again. What an evil thing it is. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I do believe that there is a reference here to mutual singing. There is a reference here to a mutual encouraging of one another by singing. Congregational singing is a feature of the worship of the people of God. And singing is a means of encouraging and strengthening and uplifting us. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, we have to sing. We cannot stop singing. You cannot refrain from singing. Our little hymn book, along with the hymn books of the world, have many echoes of the singing of the people of God in former generations who were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why we love to sing them. Because those very hymns carry with them something of that day of blessing. That's why the discerning Christian, will immediately draw a line of distinction between some of the pathetic, rubbishy things that are produced today and are called hymns, and those glorious anthems of praise and honor and worship that was written in a day of revival blessing. There's such a difference between them. And much that's written today doesn't merit being called a hymn. It's not a hymn. It's not even a holy song. It's a poor parody of a hymn. And I don't believe it should pass the lips of the people of God. I don't believe they are accepted in heaven, however accepted they may be amongst many of God's people. The mouth is affected then. The heart is affected then. The mouth is affected. And the mouth will speak only that which is honoring to the Lord. The lips will be occupied with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The man who's filled with the Holy Ghost, his every utterance will be music to God. When you're not filled with the Spirit of God, what jarring sounds come from the lips? What displeasing, discordant sounds comes from the lips of the child of God? That angry outburst, that carnal outburst, that off-colour remark, all offensive to God, because it's born of the flesh. But when the Spirit of God has come in and taken control, then the mouth speaks only that which in God's ears is sweet music. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. What about your mouth, Christian? Does it show evidence of a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at the disposition Look at the spirit of the person. The attitude of the person. The best word is the first word I used, the disposition of the person who is filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving of thanks always for all things. There's a disposition, not of discontentment, not of grumbling and grousing, not of saying, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. I wish it was as they. Look at how well off they are. Look at how good things are for them. It's not like that for me. I wish. No. When the Spirit of God conveys to us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing, one of the first things that we experience is a spirit of contentment. My dear friend, when you are enjoying Christ, when you are feasting upon Christ, you're content. That people whom the Lord fed, the 5,000, they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. The Lord took that meager fare, the barley loaves, the two small fishes, and he broke it. And the disciples distributed it. And everybody ate until they could eat no more. Content. Satisfied. Full. I can see them now. Having eaten their food, I can see them now stretching out and relaxing on the grass. Full. Full. Wanting no more. That's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a giving of thanks. Always. There is a continuing, ongoing thankfulness. A thankfulness that is not interrupted or cut off by some event that takes place. You cannot rob the Christian who's filled with the Spirit of God. Thankfulness. You can take him, as was Paul and Silas, and you can beat him and throw him into jail, and they'd sing praises unto God. Oh, men and women, it's not new circumstances we need in life. It's not a change of setting. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And God will turn your life, your circumstances, can I say it, into a heaven. And you'll be happy there. No matter what your earthly circumstances may be, thankful always. All things. What a transforming view has been granted to the child of God, that they can now look upon all the things that happen to them and find cause to thank God for it. What a view. When you and I get to heaven, we'll find there a thief who died one of the most dreadful deaths a man could die, nailed to a cross, and he'll be thankful for that. Because it was through those circumstances he met Christ.
he'll be thankful. He died thankful, that thief. He did. I tell you, he did. His last hours were spent in thanksgiving that God in mercy had brought him to that cross and revealed to him Christ. Oh, did ever a man die a more happy death than the thief on the cross? I don't think so. I don't think any Christian lying in their bed, surrounded by their family, died more rejoicing than did the thief on the cross. Because when God's grace fills the heart, then we're thankful. Always. For all things. You see, we see all things. You look at your life now and you say, how could I possibly thank God for this? But you're seeing so little of this. That's why you can't be thankful. You're seeing so little of the circumstance that you're complaining about. If you could stand back, if you could see the mercy and grace that's at work behind that, then I'm telling you, you would be filled with thanksgiving for that which at present you grumble about. The wonderful illustration of this truth, of course, is given in Genesis with Joseph in jail. I'm sure Joseph complained many times to the Lord, but there came an occasion when he saw the circumstances in a new light and he said, you meant it, dear brethren, for evil, but God meant it for good. Praise his name. Praise his name. So the disposition of the child of God filled with the Holy Spirit is wonderful. It's one of thanksgiving. One of thanksgiving. I remember years ago visiting Cornwall, and as is our habit, we try to look up something significant in an area that we holiday in that's linked to the wonderful works of God. And we were in the area where Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner, who was wonderfully saved and knew the mighty power of God, did a great work for the Lord, lived and ministered. And we wound our way through those very narrow little Cornish lanes and came to a place that we reckoned was his home patch. And I called it a house near a Methodist church. And it turned out there was an elderly lady in the place. And when she heard the accent, she asked, were we from Northern Ireland? And we said we were. And she went on to speak boldly of Dr. Paisley and what a wonderful man he was. And of course, when she found out that we knew him and knew him well, she was delighted. And she told me as much as she knew about Billy Bray. And she told me how that her grandmother remembered when she was just a little girl seeing Billy Bray. And she met him on the road. And he was an elderly man by this time, but he was coming along the road skipping as much as an old critter could skip, but there was a skip in his step, singing, rejoicing. And that's the image that that little girl carried with her all her life and then passed on to her granddaughter, and now her granddaughter, who was in her 70s, I'm sure, passed it on to me, and many others I have no doubt she passed it on to as well, but she passed it on to me. A man filled with the Spirit of God, and filled with the Spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Let's notice something else quickly, quickly. Oh, time is going. Look at the knowledge that is imparted when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You become a theologian, you know. Oh, you might not be able to employ all the terms the theologians employ, and that might not be any bad thing. But you will become a theologian. You will have an understanding of God. Look at what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people don't know how to address God in prayer. Many people don't understand the procedures of prayer. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it will be most natural for you to correctly address God. Your thanks and your petitions will be addressed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. For remember, He's at work here. He's the one who's filling the heart. He's the one who's filling the soul. And as a result of His infilling of the soul, prayer is offered to the Father through the Lord Jesus. What an understanding there is of the wonderful way of redemption when the Spirit of God comes upon you. You know, like the barrister who stands up in court full of confidence, he knows the procedures of the court. He knows how to address the judge. And he knows the laws by which he can address the judge. So it is with the child of God full of the Holy Spirit. He can address the Father boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. There's knowledge imparted, understanding imparted when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, I want you to notice one other remarkable feature, and this will lead us on to our studies of the rest of this chapter. And we read the verse 21, even though it actually belongs to the next section of the chapter, but we read it because being filled with the Holy Spirit, while it has an impact upon us individually, it has an impact upon us and our relations with others. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Isn't that just the opposite to what the flesh teaches? Do you know they're forever now teaching children to be filled with self-confidence, stand up for themselves, don't let anybody trample on you. You stand up and demand your rights. That's the whole cry of this age. It's one of the reasons it lies behind robberies. Oh, yes, it is. They rob old people. They don't need it. I do. Their life's over. I need the money. That's the thinking. And it's the very opposite to what this verse teaches. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If we had the right fear of God, men and women, we'd be fearful of offending another Christian. We'd be fearful of fighting with another Christian, lest it offend the Lord. Lest in offending one of the Lord's sheep, we offend the shepherd. Do you understand? People have no regard today for other people's property. There's no sense of obligation to other people. You can destroy other people's property. It means nothing. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you particularly are conscious of the properties of God. Anything that belongs to Him, you will honor. Especially His people. You'll know how important to Him are His people, and you will not speak to a child of God in any fashion other than is in keeping with your reverence of God. And you will submit yourself to others. You will put them before you. You will put their needs before your needs. You will serve them rather than yourself. You will serve them rather than expect them to serve you. Do you understand? Here's what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. This would be heaven on earth if we knew this, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? May the Lord give us understanding of these truths. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll bow in prayer.
O God, our Father, how gracious Thou art. Lord, let Your grace extend to us yet further. And grant us, Lord, not only some little understanding of the teaching of these verses, but grant us, O God, the experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. For Jesus' sake. Amen.